Get started. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we've been given through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you for those that are here. Pray for those that couldn't make it. Pray that in your word that the truth will be seen, known, and understood, and most importantly, believed on, so that the encouragement in our faith would grow and be strengthened. We would see clearly what you would have for us to see in your word, and that way we can convey it to others that need so desperately to see and understand that truth. We give you thanks and praise for all things, and I want to take this moment where we can lift up any prayer requests that's burdening our hearts. Lift them up to you and pray that you'd work mightily in each given request and be done to your honor and to your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would, turn to 2 Timothy. Look in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've been going over this for a number of weeks, months maybe. So we want to see what Paul is talking about here and give it the true duty that it you know, should be given, and have an understanding about what is going on here in 2 Timothy 3. We look in verse 1. Paul says, writing to Timothy, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." This is kind of the general character that'll be displayed within men, but we don't know up to that point who those men are. So we need to identify these men. It's not just mankind in general. It's a certain group of men that Paul is addressing to Timothy here. So it behooves us to find out, now who are these men? Who are they? Well, he gives you a real clue in verse 5. He says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So he gives you a real good idea of who he's talking about right there in that verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And I might want to emphasize that to you. It's a turning away from them. You're to turn away. You're not to debate. You're not to argue. You turn away. Move on to someone who wants to hear the truth. But these gentlemen that he's talking about, and gentlemen may be overblown there, have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Well, what is the power he is referring to? Look in Romans 1 and 1 Timothy. So since you're right by Timothy, you get 1 Timothy chapter 1 and then get Romans chapter 1. What is that power? Paul said that they're denying it, and that should give us some hint of who these guys are. Because you can't, with a natural eye, identify them. You know, it's interesting how most Christians have a perceived thought process on certain things. For instance, the devil. Most of man in this world, particularly the Christians, so to speak, have the devil in hell with the red suit on and the pitchfork and the pointy tail and the horns and all that other kind of stuff. Well, the Bible reveals that that's not what he looks like at all. He is an angel of light. So he's totally different from what man perceives. Well, these preachers here, and that's who he's talking about, you can't look at them and draw a conclusion that this guy is of the devil or this guy's a minister of the Lord. You can't do it just by their visual appearances, whether they look shady and deep and dark character figures. Well, that's of the devil. Oh, they come across and they blink a lot when they preach and go, oh, you know, and he's of the Lord. You can't tell by that. You have to go into the book, the Word of God, to help you identify them. So Paul says they have a form of godliness, but what is the key in that? They deny the power thereof. So we need to find the power. Look in Romans 1 and look in verse 16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." So the center point is the gospel of Christ. Then he says, "For it," that's the gospel of Christ, "it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So then we know that the power that they're denying has to do with the gospel. It is God's power to save anybody that will believe. And he says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's see. And I have a bad verse reference too. Oh well, bad verse. You see what you get with a pay raise? I mean, it's like, where did I get that verse? But Paul is referring to, in the verse that I almost had right, about the power which is of the gospel that he preaches. And I don't see it there, and I want to spend 5 minutes looking for it. Is it Titus? Okay, no, that's not it. So we're moving forward. Sorry about that. Anyhow, you ought to be up here and pull a thing like that. But anyhow, he does talk to Timothy, and I just didn't have a good scripture reference there, about the power, and he related it to the gospel. So it's a connection that runs through the Bible of Paul's ministry where the power of God is consistent. It is in the gospel, it is the gospel, and it's God's power to save anybody that believes. And so consequently, those that have a form of godliness, you're not going to just see this guy stand up there and know by his appearance and his eloquent speech and things of that nature and go, "Well, that's not of God." You've got to have something else. And it's listening to his preaching, his teaching, as to what he believes the Word of God says. When it comes down to the gospel, what does he believe? A lot of preachers, you can go and you say, "Oh, preacher so-and-so, what do you believe about Christ dying for our sins, being buried and raised again?" And they'll go, "Well, I believe that that's the good news for today." And it sounds good. On the surface, it sounds good. But they always add that word that always alters it, "but." And then they come with, "You got to maintain it, you got to keep it, you got to show it, and everything else." Well, either God's power is in the gospel and that alone, or it's in what they claim is the gospel, and then you have to do something to keep, to get your salvation. And so it's what they amend to that gospel that breaks the gospel down. Just adding something to it presents it as not the gospel that Paul preached. If I said that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day, and you need to repent, confess your sins, turn over a new leaf, give your life to Jesus, you could be saved. What did I just do to the gospel? Made it of none effect. Because at the end of the day, you don't know what saves you. You can't hear that type message and know what saves you at the end of the day. And so consequently, the core of Paul's ministry is the gospel. It is the power of God, how that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised again the third day. And by simple faith in him, we have eternal life. That is God's power. And so as we go through here and we see that there are men that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, I'm going to show you some things that reveal these men a little further. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, outside of the first Timothy, where I dropped the ball there, this is my responsibility relative to preaching or teaching. And so it's to preach the word, obviously. But then Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1, he says, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." That, in other words, what is his mention about the Ephesians in his prayers? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So you can understand the Lord that died for you, the Lord that gave his life for you. You can have that understanding. Then he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness," watch this, "of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power." What is that? Verse 20. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." We see in one verse there, verse 19, where the word power is displayed, where the word power is used. And it has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they're going to challenge some things about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So the preachers today, the responsibility of any preacher today or any teacher today is to have the eyes of your understanding enlightened. Now, you know, eyesight is all relative to light. The light enters in through the pupil, hits the retina, and then it does whatever it does back in the brain. So that's basically how you see. I mean, like, for instance, when I hit 40, man, the eyes just kind of went at that point in time. I mean, you know, it was like I was straining to read, and then I got my first set of glasses, and I'm reading, and I remember this. When I got them, she goes, "Well, Mark, when you look up from the book, does the whole room go like this?" I'm like, "Yeah, everything's wavy." I'm like hanging on up there. I remember that conversation. And that's, I had to adjust to the glasses, but at least I could see the words, right? So my eyes diminish, and I mean, I got these telescopes now, and you know, it's, they work pretty well. But if I take them off, you all just became fuzzy. I mean, you know, it's like faces are fuzzy. I don't see the true definition of eyes and things of that nature. Put them back on, you're good. Take them off, and not so. I mean, I remember one time I wanted to get something to eat, and I went in the kitchen, and I didn't have my glasses on. So I go get the plate, and I holler at Louise. I'm like, "Louise, why is it so hot in this cabinet?" And she goes, "Mark, it's not the cabinet, it's the oven you're reaching in." And I'm like, oh. And I thought the same question you would ask, and that is, what are our plates doing in the oven? I mean, oh my God. Attention, please. No. Your eyesight is very important concerning the Word of God. It's to open your eyes to the truth. It's to open your eyes to the Lord that is in the Bible, not what some man who has a form of godliness is going to portray him as. Everything comes down to the Word. What says the Word? And so we've got to go with that premise. Now, let's look how some of these things are done, and let's compare some things and show the differences that take place in the Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. And look in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, look with me in verse 23. Jesus Christ has been baptized. This is the start of his ministry. And in Matthew 4:23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Well, the point I want out of that is he goes into the synagogue and he preaches the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. So we use the board here as we normally do. Here's the ministry of Christ beginning here at this X to his crucifixion. Well, in this time, he preached that gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Well, there was a kingdom that is promise that's going to come out sometime in the future yet. From where we are now, it's still future. And in that kingdom, it's going to be on this earth for 1,000 years. And the Lord is going to reign in that kingdom. He's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule and reign the earth at that time. And so that's what Christ was coming and preaching about. The kingdom needs a king, so he came as the king of Israel. And so consequently, there's their king. And so his teaching here that you can read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John concerns the things pertaining to this kingdom here. So that's what the teaching is. And of course, that's where your confusion lies today. But look in Matthew chapter 6. We'll listen to Steve Atwood. He had his message going, and I told Louise, I was like, God, he's covering the verses that I'm going to wind up covering. It's just very ironic. He probably did a lot better job than I'm about to do, but still, it's just ironic how some of the thoughts overlap. But in Matthew chapter 6, look with me in verse 19. And keep in mind, guys, that when he was preaching and teaching in his earthly ministry here, keep this in mind. It was pertaining to this kingdom. So it all applied to this coming kingdom. So what he's going to say here in Matthew 6 pertains to that. So he says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. You remember, the eye is all about light, having your eyes enlightened. It's enlightened with the truth of the Word of God. If therefore in that eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Now, watch this. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so he's given that illustration there. And mammon is just, it's riches, it's your possessions, it's your wealth. So he's telling them, you cannot serve the riches, the wealth, the possessions that you have, and God Almighty. You're either going to cleave to the one and hate the other, or you're going to hate the, you know, it's one or the other. You can't serve two. So he then tells them in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He's using just nature as an illustration here. There are plenty of places in your Bible where God goes to the nature of animals and let them be an example to us humans, you know. And here's a case here. The animals, they're not after mammon. They're not after wealth and possessions and gaining all this. But God takes care of them. Aren't you worth more than them? Well, the answer is yes. So lay not up treasures upon the earth. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. So let me ask you, do you take thought? I mean, I look around. Fortunately, you're all clothed, so you took some thought on what you shall put on. You probably had something to eat this morning, or you're definitely going to eat lunch when we leave here. You're taking thought about it. Where are you going to eat? What you're going to eat? And things of that nature. None of us are abiding by this. None of us are living by this standard. And so, consequently, to get to the whole bottom of what he's talking about, you go to Matthew 19 and look in Matthew 19 to really get to the scope of it all. Go to Matthew 19, keeping in mind you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve both of them. You're going to love one and hate the other. So with that in mind, he says it down in Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He has a very valid question. And he's looking for eternal life. And he wants to know, what good thing can I do? And that's the mindset of most Christians today. What good thing must I do to go to heaven? Well, this guy's asking the same thing. It's a legitimate question. So he's going to get a legitimate answer. And let's see how the answer comes about. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Are you keeping the commandments? Nobody's keeping the commandments today. They claim they try. They try to keep all 10. And I can't tell you how many times, some of you have personal stories about that. I can't tell you how many times I've been confronted over the years with someone that tells me about keeping the commandments. All 10 of them. Woo-hoo! I said, name them. And folks, if they get 5 of them, I'll give them a thumbs up for 5. But I can tell you, they can't go beyond that. They can't go beyond that. So the truth is nobody's keeping them. But when you look here, what does the Lord say? Keep the commandments. So he rises up a little bit in his protecting himself. In verse 18, he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And boy, that last one is the kicker. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I've done it all. So what's holding me back from eternal life? I've kept it. Jesus said unto him in verse 21, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. There's your answer. If you're going to be perfect to have this eternal life, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. Folks, nothing changed from Matthew chapter 6 and to Matthew 19. The running theme during the ministry of Jesus Christ is those that have any hope of going into this kingdom here, they had to sell all that they had and follow the Lord at this given time here and give to the poor. The question is, who's the poor? Is that the Salvation Army? Is that, you know, thrift store? I mean, who's the poor? The guy on the street corner that holds a sign up, homeless, needs help, or whatever. Who's the poor? We'll find out. Verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Didn't want to give them up. Then Jesus said to the disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say he couldn't. Just said it's hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now watch Peter. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Give to the poor. They have forsaken all. They have nothing. They're following Jesus. So he sells all that he has and he gives to the poor. It goes into the so-called collection pot for those that are following the Lord. That's who the poor is. It's not some civil-run, community-run homeless shelter. It is those that have sold everything, as he said in Matthew 6. They sold everything. They have nothing. They're taking no thought. And they just up and follow him. And so those that come on board sell that they have. It's distributed among those that are poor to sustain them as they go forward. So Peter says the obvious. Hey, we've given it all up. What's in it for me is what he's saying. What do I get out of it? We've done what you said. Now watch what the Lord answers him in verse 28. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon the throne, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's talking about the regeneration. It has to do with resurrection, by the way, where they will be brought up into this kingdom here, and Jesus Christ will sit on the throne there, and they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they've got something in this thing. They've got a hope of being judges in this kingdom, judging certain tribes. Each apostle will have a certain tribe of the 12 assigned to him and will have the duties of judging. And then he says in verse 29, And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. This was a tough assignment. When you see the truth of what Jesus Christ was preaching here, and get off the John 3:16 stuff, and go deeper into his ministry, those that followed him have forsaken everybody and everything that they had. They were, as we say, dirt poor. And so when they were hungered, and you had the masses following them, and they were all hungry, all they had is some loaves, a couple fishes. And they're like, how are we going to feed them? Don't worry. My God, as he supplies for the sparrows out there, he'll supply for you. They take up the baskets, and the loaves and the fishes just keep coming out the basket. God is providing for them. But you had to have it within yourself at that time to give up all that you possess in this earth, and you had to follow the Lord. Hence, you'll be regenerated into this kingdom. And so that is the core of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we examine this and we look at this, we can compare some things. Let's cover one more thing here, and that is in Mark chapter 10. Look in Mark chapter 10. And in Mark 10, look in verse 45. Says, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for what? Okay, well let's make note of that. A ransom for many. 10:45. Mark 10:45 is a ransom for many. Look over in Isaiah. And look in chapter 35 of Isaiah. In Isaiah 35, look with me in verse 10. Isaiah 35, verse 10. In Isaiah 35:10, he said, And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. Well, Zion's another name for Jerusalem. Well, when is that? That's at this point in time. So those that he ransomed back here are going to go in to Zion, according to the prophecy of Isaiah. How many will it be? Well, we don't know numbers, but he gave his life a ransom for what? Many. Many. Now, all that looks impressive, but let's not stop there. We got a man that we need to go to, because this man is different. This is the Apostle Paul. We need to look at the Apostle Paul's writings and see what he has to say about this. Look in 2 Thessalonians. Look with me in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, watch Paul. See if there's a little different tone or thought process going on here. In 2 Thessalonians 3, look in verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Now watch. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So he's talking about following them. And they ate their bread based upon them working. They didn't come there and come beggarly. They didn't come there in want. They had the need to eat. And he said, him and his ministers with him went there and worked to get what they needed to sustain them. And he says in verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that it, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, folks, that's a far different cry than what the Lord was commanding back here. To forsake land, houses, sisters, brothers, mom, dads, everything, sell that you have, come and follow me. You get into this time, the age of grace that we're living in here, there's some different teaching going on. If a man don't work, he ought not eat. You reckon the government would have done better if they had heeded the word of God and incorporated that into our laws? We have a whole nother society in our country, a whole nother country that just don't work. Let me tell you, you know what the strongest muscle is in your body? Not the one between your ears, but join me here. The strongest muscle is your stomach. When that thing gets hungry, man, it'll drive you to eat some stuff. It'll even drive you to get a job. Paul says, if you don't work, you ought not eat. I can tell you, if you're not working and you're not eating, eventually the work will come. You will work because you want to eat. It just works out that way. Well, this cannot be matched up with Matthew chapter 6. It cannot be matched up with Matthew chapter 19, forsaking everything, keeping the commandments, and come and follow me. So consequently, there's something new coming along. And folks, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be confused. Your family's going to be confused. Your friends are going to be confused because it causes confusion when they don't grab this ministry and understand the ministry of Christ and then teach the ministry of the Apostle Paul, because there are differences involved in that. Look with me in 1 Timothy. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look with me in verse 3, I guess. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for what? All, to be testified in due time. Paul says he gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus Christ said in Mark 10:45, gave himself a ransom for many. Well, folks, don't let some slick dude having a form of godliness tell you that many and all are the same. They're not the same. For instance, a few weeks back, they had the Powerball. Didn't it reach like $1 billion or something? And I mean, it was up there. Well, just think if you got to reach for this, that I won it. And I came here the Sunday after I won it, and I said, because I won the Powerball, many of you are going to be instant millionaires. I'll give you $1 million. What would be your response? Yeah. You'd be like, well, I hope it's me. Is it me? I mean, I hope I'm one of the many. Well, wouldn't it change just a little if I came in here and I said, All of you will be instant millionaires. You wouldn't even have to worry about it, would you? Friend for life. Many and all are not the same. Paul had a new revelation that Jesus Christ was not preaching, and that you can read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What he preached there, all was pertaining to going into this kingdom here. We're not destined for that kingdom. God is not offering that kingdom to anybody today. So when you get that couple coming to your door and they claim that they're witnessing for God's kingdom, and, you know, they use the word Jehovah's kingdom, they got the wrong kingdom. And there's thousands of them. There's a man that was in our country a while back. He makes addresses about a wall. Anybody that believes in building a wall can't be a Christian. Well, they've got the wrong kingdom too. The only kingdom that's promised us in this age is the one that's far above all heavens, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that kingdom is promised to you that believe the truth of the gospel. You trust in the Lord, one day you're going to die, and once that day takes place by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and the exceeding greatness of God's power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, you're going to have that hope of going to be with the Lord. That's great news, folks. Somebody wheeze an amen. Thank you. Because it is. It's the greatest time to be living. Yeah, we all carry the heartache and pain of this life in this world. I understand that. But the hope that's in you, the promise that's in you, the Lord that is in you, having the Spirit of Christ in you, gives us that confidence of knowledge, knowing that when we leave out of here, we know where we're going. And we had a funeral here yesterday for a lady that attended church way back at the beginning of the Grace Church in this area, which was Berean. Obit was pastoring there, and she had a testimony of salvation. And, you know, if you were just a run-of-the-mill individual, one of these committed to your church, and you examine her, you say, no way she could go to heaven. Well, folks, you can draw that up with anybody. If you just know their personal character and what they do and what they say and how they think, you'll conclude they can't go to heaven. But if we know the truth of the Word of God, that Christ died for all your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and you have a faith in that, you've trusted in the Lord, you know that that individual's going to be with the Lord based upon their testimony. We know that. And that's what I preached yesterday. And like I said before, I need to know that, because if I got to do your funeral, man, it's a lot easier to sit here and say Jane or John Doe is off with the Lord right now, rather than, well, this happens when you believe and it's real generic. Can be done, but it's not as much fun. Not that any funeral's fun, but there's a joy about telling people about your salvation. As I said before, your greatest testimony will be at your funeral. You get the right guy that can preach it, that's your greatest testimony you'll ever have. Not that that's the only one you should have, but the greatest time that your testimony will ever come out. So we can see now there's some changes going on. Jesus Christ said He gave Himself a ransom for many. The grace of God is that He gave Himself a ransom for all. And folks, you can be rich as Donald Trump. And Donald Trump can be saved. The Lord said that it's very tough for the rich to be saved. There aren't many that would ever get saved because they're not going to give up their possessions. Well, you don't have to give up possessions now. As a matter of fact, the men, the head of the household, are told to work, are told to provide for their family, to take care of their family, not forsake it all, not sit around and do nothing. Head up the family, work, make it a home, and that type thing. We're encouraged that. So there was a significant turn from the ministry of Christ to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And it doesn't matter what type sins you've committed or will commit. That's not the issue. The issue is getting the truth out that Christ died for all of those sins, regardless of what they are. Christ died for them. That is God's power to save anybody that believed. Now, look with me and go to 2 Timothy again. I've said many times, there's a very interesting word in your Bible because it changes a lot of thought and direction of a thought. And that word is very small, but it's significant. And that word is but. It appears a number of times. You'd be amazed. You go through Paul's writings and see how many times the word but starts with a verse that you read. So in 2 Timothy 3, he identified these guys in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Then he gives these characters, individuals that were under Pharaoh's authority back there in Egypt, and that is in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So these men that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, they resist the truth. Well, that truth has to do with the gospel. That's what Paul's addressing. Now watch what he says. Verse 9. But, there's that but, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But, there it is again, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions would come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So what you see here is that Paul is addressing in verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. He also can identify with the persecutions and afflictions that went along with that. So what we have here is an example where Paul's saying, but. In other words, these men are going to deny this truth. They're going to deny the power thereof. But you have my doctrine. You have my faith. You have me as an example is basically what he's saying. Timothy, you've been with me. You heard me. You followed me. Use me as the pattern. And he talks about himself being a pattern. Use me as a pattern. If we get off the pattern, then we're going to go into confusion. We're not going to know what scripture applies to us today. So consequently, we have that pattern for us today that we're to follow, which happens to be the Apostle Paul. That's why I go over and over and over again saying, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. So that tells me that these men who have a form of godliness but don't have the power thereof are not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're not honoring the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so he becomes just this, 13th apostle. You know, he's like the filler in a Twinkie thing. You know, it's that good little sweetness here and there. I heard that one of the big evangelists was asked about the Apostle Paul. And he said, well, his writings are important, but they're more just poetic writings, you know, that we really need to get the core of our understanding after Jesus himself. And I'm thinking, you're running a multi-million dollar evangelical scam, and you're not following who you said you're following. You haven't forsaken all. You take thought to your life. I mean, how many times have we seen them go on television and talk about how, well, we've got this 1989 Cessna 320, if they make a 320, but we want to go from the prop plane, we want to go to the jets, and we're looking for this 12-passenger train. We just believe in God that he'll supply the need, the money, so we can get this jet for our ministry's sake. Really? And people buy into it. Send him the money. Well, I mean, he's got to have the jet. I mean, God forbid that he should go on Southwest and book his airline ticket and fly Southwest. He's got to have his jet. And people buy into it. You don't think the devil isn't strong in this day and age? to have them buy into that? Man, what is this world coming to? I'll tell you what it's coming to. It's coming to perilous times. What's going to happen? When he says perilous times shall come in the last days, what is he talking about? Are we fixing to go into World War III? Is the United States going to go into a financial falling in and we're going to go into this impoverished state? Are we going to have disease rampant and everybody is sick with this plague that is just killing everybody? Well, folks, all those things have happened, but that's not what Paul's talking about when he says the last days perilous time shall come. What he's talking about is that the truth that's been given to man that started with Paul is going to be very, very difficult to be found. It happened in the days of Noah, and it's going that way today. It's hard to find somebody that preaches the truth today. And guess what? It's not going to get any better. It will not get any better. I mean, I hate to be, you know, negative on all this, but it's really positive. It's what's going to happen. But it also signals that when that happens, we're in the last days of this age. For our redemption draweth nigh. For there is a day out of all the days of grace that is very important to everyone here. Those of us that are saved, it's called the Day of Redemption. It's a beautiful day. It is a fitting conclusion of this dispensation that we're living in. It draws a close to this age, and there are last days to it. And it's going to be perilous. Oh, you may have a great job and keep your job. May go out and buy that new car. You may get a new grandchild and have the excitement of that. I mean, it just goes on. It's not that our lives are going to implode. He's not talking about that. It's accessibility to the truth and having a minister that will preach and teach the truth to you rather than be one of many, as Paul says, that corrupt the word of God. They're going to increase and the true preachers are going to decrease. When I look at our grace group that we have, we're hard pressed to see anybody in their 20s, even their 30s, that are really studying and putting their all into it so that they can preach this truth. It takes dedication. It takes sacrifice. It takes turning this off, shutting that door, locking yourself up, and giving to it. It don't just come naturally. And you're seeing more and more where there's less and less young men taking this role. In a way, I don't blame them. It's a tough gig. I remember years ago, Brother Moore was telling this story that he had a lady, a young lady at the church. It was a couple, husband and wife, and they had their first child. And, you know, it was a son. And so he's up there preaching, and he finishes the message and all, and the lady stands up with her new infant son. Brother Moore, I got something I want to ask you. And so people kind of stopped and they, you know, stood up, but just stopped there. And she goes, "I'd like to come up there and ask you something." So he's like, "Okay." And she has this baby, and smile ear to ear thing, and whatever its name was. "I would like you to lay your hands on it and pray that this child grows up to be a preacher." He looked at her and said, "I wouldn't do that to any child." Now, that's not what she was expecting. But he knew a thing or two of what it takes to be in the ministry. And so you can understand his position. "I would not do that to any child." Needless to say, she left the church. I'm thinking, why? Wonder where that child is now. Wonder what that child's doing now. But it doesn't work that way. It's got to be something within the individual, the men of this church, going, "You know what? I'm going to put it in. I am going to commit myself to study and reading and make a commitment to it so that I can fill in the gap." Brother Moore had a great message years ago that's called Filling in the Gap. Someone to stand in the gap. That's it, standing in the gap. Back from the early 80s, it was a great message about men that were willing to go into the gap when there was a gap in the faith. And that's what we need here. We need men that'll stand in the gap. We need men to grow up spiritually and stand in the gap. If not just for yourself, your family, for your wives, for your kids, because your kids are next. And just because you attend here, it doesn't mean they're going to be protected because you come here. You need to raise them up in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord so that they can have a knowledge. But if the knowledge isn't in you, how can you do it? Buy them another Xbox? Take them out to play more? It takes commitment. It takes work and dedication. And I'm not saying this to tout myself. I'm just telling you what it took for me when I was first saved. The hours of reading and listening to tapes and just going over the studies. And whenever there was a... Obed had any type classes. He had a Monday night class. You know, when I got saved, you know what my biggest excitement was in the sports world? It kind of still is. It was football. Man, I couldn't wait for Monday night football. Da-da-da-da! I mean, it was all there. I get saved, and it's like, boy, I'm excited about being saved, and I want to know the truth. And Obed says, well, we got a class at our house. Louise and I were just married, and they lived less than a quarter of a mile. We could ride our bikes there. Man, we were so excited. Just ride there and have a home Bible study there. And probably 20 people at least in that house. And we go there, and it's on Monday night. Are you kidding me? Please change it, Obed. And I was like, let's do it. And you just do it. But that doesn't tell you how bad I wanted to watch football. But you give it up. I mean, don't worry. There's been a lot of games since then. Trust me. When you look at it, it's like, and what am I missing? You got to give some stuff up. I mean, that's just it. You got to recognize it. And be a man, get in the book, and research what you need to research so that you can step in the gaps. You know, it's pretty cool. Come in this church, and if we have visitors that you're greeting as a man in this church, and they ask you a question, like, what is it y'all believe about salvation? You can spot on tell them. They may have a counter question, spot on answer them. I remember years ago at Berean, this was when we were still in Denham, Obed had finished a message, and crowd is leaving out, and young man, most of those of you that go back to this time know him, and I'll leave his name out. It wasn't horrible, but I remember this, and I can see it, and I can hear it to this day. He comes up to Obed, and he says, Obed, I got somebody at work that's asking me questions about the Bible and what we believe. He goes, and I want you to meet with them so you can talk to them. And Obed looked at him and said, why can't you meet with him and talk with him? That's a good, legitimate question, don't you think? It's not that Obed said, I won't fool with that. I know he did. But why can't you? Because you haven't been reading? You haven't been studying? Timothy, give heed to these things that I've taught you. Give heed to the doctrine. Give heed to the words. You've seen me. You've seen my manner of life. I went to Thessalonica and I worked there on top of ministering to the saints there. Therefore, we provided for our own selves. For if a man doesn't eat work, he should not eat. He lived by what he taught. And the only way we can sustain this church beyond me is that we have some men. That if I die in a wreck going home, and it's not beyond possible, folks, it happens all the time. Don't think because I'm the preacher, well, God's just going to keep you here and, you know, things can't happen to you. I can start hurting, go to the doctor and get a positive test result and it's done. It can happen. And what we need are the men in this church to rise up where if I'm gone, you can take the gap and sustain this church. Folks, it doesn't take a lot to fill my position. All you got to do is do some reading and studying in preparation. Matter of fact, you might find that verse in 1 Timothy I couldn't find. After I sat up here and thanked you for a pay raise. You know how humiliating that is. I mean, I got sweat running down my neck when I was saying that. Oh, Lord. Take heed. It's going to get rough. It won't get any better. But you can be strong in the doctrine that Paul has given us. And I think that group, the SIGs, is a great thing for the ladies here. I think it builds them up, it encourages them, and they learn how to network with one another in the weaknesses and the hurt and the pain that goes on there. There are some men in here, you need to network with the Lord so that you can be strong in the grace that was given you. Amen. Amen. You're scared to say it, aren't you? We got the greatest message, folks. Like Brother Moore said, you may preach a better gospel, you may preach the gospel better than me, but you'll never preach a better gospel. We have the best gospel of all ages. And so consequently, anybody here, anybody streaming and tuning in that's never been saved, not, is confused by the religion, all you have to do is trust in what Christ did in your behalf. And that is, he died for your sins, was buried, and by the power of God, he was raised the third day. And that's it. That's it. Just trust in him. God took care of it for you at Calvary. The bloody cross of Calvary took care of your sins. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time and opportunity. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the doctrine given to the Apostle Paul, where it's an instruction where we can live by and we can go forward and convince those that their need for a Savior is very great at this time, and that they trust in the Word of God, the truth that you have. Pray that all in this church will be strong in the faith, fending off the devil who will attack it, and just rejoice in what Christ has done for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.